Well, welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome to all of those that are also online with us virtually. We appreciate you doing that. We're so glad to see you and here in person, and those also that are worshiping with us virtually. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Praise God. Well, you ready to get into Word tonight? All right. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. We're going to pick it up at verse 12. And so we're concluding 1 Thessalonians tonight in our teaching. And as you have a handout in front of you, we're talking about how can the church be fit and functional. And it's all in the family, as we're calling it. Everybody say, it's all in the family. All right. So in verse 12, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. God bless you as we hear and receive his word tonight. Amen. So we're going to talk about all in the family. So we're going to talk about three things. Number one, family leadership. Paul identifies family partnership and family worship. Everybody say it with me. Family leadership, family partnership, and family worship. Now you can say this is primarily talking about the local church family, but it also applies to your own family and in its fitness and function as a family. So in verse 12 and 13, as we started reading in the New Living Translation, it says this: dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. So he's talking about family leadership. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. So the thought here, or the lesson here, is that without leadership, a family falls apart. Without leadership, a family falls apart. In God's order of things, the father is the head of the home under the Lord Jesus Christ. The mother stands with the father as his wife in love and cooperation. So they're together, they're one. The children are to obey their parents. That's been a principle and a practice since the beginning of time, as we know it in Scripture. This is the order of God. has laid down for us to, and for us to disturb this order is to ask for serious trouble. Now, we know in culture and contemporary society, sometimes the order gets reversed, where the kids get to a certain age where they feel like they can run the parents and run the house. I got one amen over there and a one Nobody else is with me, I guess. This is the order. Everybody say, that's the order. So if you disturb that order, it's serious trouble. So children need leadership and guidance that only parents could give. Now think of parents in a context of church as spiritual parents. Okay? Spiritual parents. Everybody needs spiritual parents. We say this, every sheep needs a shepherd. Every member needs a body that they're set in and set under. Amen. So just as a flock needs a shepherd, according to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, so a family needs a leader. So the Thessalonians, at this juncture when Paul wrote this by the Holy Spirit, the believers were not given their leaders, number one, those who labor among you and those who are over you in the Lord. So that these are not absentee leaders, or we would say absentee parents. They were there. How many know, in our example as a church, we're here. Amen. We're not absentee. We're here. You're present. Amen. In the room. And those that labor among you. And they were not giving them the appropriate honor, esteem, and respect. How many of you know the first commandment of a promise? Which one was it? The first commandment of the Ten Commandments that came with a promise. Which one was it? Come on, y'all tell me. Honor thy father and mother, and it's the first commandment of the promise that it be what? Well with you, and that you live long on the earth. Living well includes the entirety or the holistic perspective of well spiritually, well mentally, well emotionally, well physically, well financially, well relationally, and socially. So all the spectrums of life that we deal in, you want it to be well in all those areas. You know, that's the first one of the things you teach children in the beginning, right? Honor your father and your mother. Amen. It didn't say all the technical stuff like people bring out today. Stepfather, I don't have to, you're not my daddy. Or you know, you're not my mom. Amen. Honor your father and mother. Amen. And you have to insist on it. And you have to instruct and enlighten young minds about it. And so this was Paul was doing through the Thessalonian church. He was insisting that you give their leaders, your spiritual parents, ministry leaders in this context, the proper respect, honor, and esteem. Hallelujah. Now, what's the principle? When honor and esteem leaves a family or a church family, it could be at the house or it could be in this house. Peace leaves. When honor and esteem leave, peace leaves. That's where there's always drama and trauma in the absence of peace. There's always confusion, conflict, chaos when the absence of peace. Well, you know, one big cause for that is honor and esteem has left. So peace is now left. Amen. And from a supernatural standpoint, the anointing stops up or gets blocked up or dried up. The anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. It is the anointing that makes ministry work. The anointing makes family ministry work. Now, you think of it simply as this. When you lay hands on your child, it's the anointing that heals the sick. When that child is sick, your prayers are hit. The anointing is blocked or stopped. Why? Because there's a lack of honor and esteem. Amen. And things dried up, stop up, blocked, get blocked up. Things get dry, drudgerous or drudgery, and difficult at every moment, at the moment. At that moment, you're like, man, we're not having any fun. You can look at it, people coming home, they linger around work because they don't want to go home and deal with the mess or deal with the drama. Or they lose interest in coming to church. Now, two things, I'll probably bring them up again later, but two things that come to mind when it comes to church, decision fatigue and compassion fatigue. I know those are fancy words or statements, but decision fatigue is I just don't want to read my Bible today. Because we're not called just to come to church. We're called to be the church and build the church, right? And so decision fatigue says, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to grow in faith. I'm not going to pray today. And the proof of the pudding is in the eating. When you start reading your Bible, you start getting spiritually starved and dehydrated and dried up. Because the word is symbolic with water and food. What happens if you don't eat food and water? Will you be spiritually nourished or malnourished? Malnourished, right? So people have the decision fatigue because of what? Something's going on in here. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading my Bible. The Holy Spirit tells you, go to church. I don't want to go to church. And then compassion fatigue is what? Where your love starts crashing. I'm not talking about the love feeling or emotion. You know, the other ones, you know, family love, eros love, or phileo love. I'm talking about the love of God in your heart. You choose not to what? Love. You choose not to forgive. When the love should be boiling hot and boiling over in our lives constantly. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So what are some of the responsibilities do the brethren, because he's talking to church people, Christians, have toward the spirit, their spiritual leaders? Number one, first, to receive and accept them as gifts from the Lord. Now, one thing that happens when you don't receive as gifts, and you take them for granted, right? Or you become familiar, both of which are not necessarily God's best. You take them for granted, and they become familiar. And we heard about the familiarity zone is the dishonor danger zone. You won't honor, you won't esteem, you won't respect because you're in the familiarity zone. He's just Brother Ed now. Not a gift from God. Secondly, you got to appreciate them. Third, you got to love them. And fourth, you got to obey them. as they're following the Christ, you follow them. Hebrews 13:17 bears that out a little bit more. It says this: obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. It's a big duty. And they are accountable to God. That's a high accountability. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would be certain. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Can somebody say praise the Lord? So the results of a church family following spiritual leaders is always peace and harmony, unity, community, amen, camaraderie, peace and harmony in the church. What did he say in verse 13, the last part? And be lived peacefully, peacefully with each other. Live peacefully with each other. So whenever you find division, disunity, discord, and dissension in the local church, it's usually because of two big things: selfishness and sin on the part of the leaders or the members or both. Look what James 4 says in context of what I just said here. James 4, 1 through 3, it says in the Amplified Classic, what leads to strife, discords, and feuds? How do we see fights ensue at the house or in the church house? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? How do they? What's the answer? We see it here. Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfilled, so you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your heart is concerned. You will burn with envy and anger and not are able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, the happiness that you seek. So you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you do ask God for them, and yet you fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is when you get what you desire, you spend it in sensual pleasures. Everybody say, thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. So James, by the Holy Spirit, is clearly telling us that selfishness on the inside leads to strife on the outside. It's only as when we submit to one another in the Lord that we can enjoy his blessings and peace in the family. So when somebody rouses up and becomes independent and insubordinate, they run together. I'm going to do it my way. This is what I want to do. It creates problems. Can somebody say amen to that? All right. Now let's transition to family partnership. We can spend a lot of time on family leadership, but I just want to leave it there for you to think and process through. Look at this in verse 14 through 16. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. So that's the one category of people that's always in a family. Unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. That's another category. Uphold the weak. That's another category. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Now, evil is just treating, talking to, relating to somebody that is outside of their God-intended purpose, plan for their life. So in other words, you talk to them and treat them like they're out of Christ, outside of Christ, instead of in Christ and in the body of Christ. Amen. So, see that no one renders evil for evil anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. So everybody say partnership. Now let's first deal with that one category, unruly. So which means careless or out of line. When I was in the military, they had formation. And when they marched, when we marched or ran, and you have either a sergeant or somebody in charge, would give you cadence. And he said, your left, your left, your left, right, left. And you get yelled at if you are out of step or out of sync in that marching formation or even the running formation. If you fell two paces behind, you got called out or even snatched out of the company run or told to get out of the company run in a military, just a military. It's not anywhere else, okay? Military is a little bit more strenuous. And they would do that, particularly when people go outside. I'll go out on the weekends and get crazy and stupid at clubs and bars. And the first sergeant would line everybody up, and we're going to run until you start puking. And those guys got thrown out of the formation. Unruly is in that context. Somebody that's careless, that means they don't care about where everybody else is in alignment and agreement together with God. They still want to do their own thing over here. And you know about cars. Most of us know about cars. When a car is out of alignment, what happens? Does it ride smooth or rough? So when somebody's out of line, like a soldier who won't march in formation, the scripture tells us, as Paul, through Paul, by the Holy Spirit, to warn and confront those who refuse to walk in unity. With the church family. Now, unity, listen to me, is not uniformity. When we talk about Christian unity, we're talking about unity even through diversity in community with one another. That we're not causing strife and trouble and separation. We may have another idea or another vantage point or a difference because we're different people, but we're not causing division. It's always good to look at a couple of references about unity. Psalms 133, behold, brethren, how good and pleasant it is for brethren, talking about Christians, believers, to dwell in unity. It says when we live together and walk through life together, we should be in unity, not uniformity. Not even unanimity, but unity. Amen. But he said there's two things. Psalms 133 is only three verses. It's like the anointing that runs down the beard, even the head from the head to the end of his beard and to the bottom of his skirts. It's the anointing. Unity is a key to the anointing, the power of God. And then it says it's like the dew of Hermon that comes up on the grass. So we always say it this way. Unity creates power, but also pleasure. It does that to a church family. It does that for your natural family. When there's unity, you're all on the same page. Amen. The unity of the Spirit is in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Anytime there's unity, there's peace. When somebody steps out of order or out of line, then they disrupt the peace. They disrupt the unity. They disrupt the anointing and the power of God. Look at this, verse 6 and 11. Look at this. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul had to still deal with it in the 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 11. He said, but we command you. Now he's coming strong. Paul's coming hard in the paint now. We command you, brethren. There's no more suggestion. He said, command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the highest name that exists. He said that you withdraw from every brother who walks how? Disorderly. And not according to the traditions which he received from you. Verse 11, he said, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those of you that were in our disciples group, we talked about that, dealing with idleness and idolatry. Those are two big draws or pulls on people when they don't know their purpose and they don't know their place. When you don't know your purpose and place, you tend to drift to idolatry or idleness. Busybodies. Not doing your job, in a sense, your Christian job. You know, I was so thankful. I heard Pastor Lynette Hagen, that they were in Las Vegas during their Living Faith Crusade this week. And on Monday morning, she shared about how you should pray every day. Now, we had just talked about it on Sunday night in prayer on the Zoom call, that you should plead the blood every day. You should take your place in Christ every day. Why? Because we often said, I said it for the years I've been pastor, there is no unemployment in the body of Christ. Each of us have a place. Each of us has a grace. Each of us have a race, a role, and a responsibility in the body. We've just not been put in the body of Christ, and we're a dead nobody. A dormant nobody. We had to do something. We got a job, spiritual job. Well, she was saying every day you should ask God for the work he has for you daily. Now, we've said it before. You all know the statement I've said. If the devil can't make you bad, he makes you what? Busy. And so people get busy and they become busybodies, not doing the work that they been graced and placed in the body to do. Amen. Number two, feeble-minded. What did he say about the feeble-minded? He said, comfort them. This has nothing to do with mentality. The little translation of the Greek word is little-souled and faint-hearted. In other words, these are quitters in the church family. They always look on the dark side of things and give up when the going gets tough. Now, every family has quitters. They start, and then when going gets tough, they do what? Come on, y'all here tonight? They quit. They stop. They hot and run for God when it's good, when it's hard. I ain't running. When I was in the military, we worked with the Ranger Detachment. I worked with Rangers, U.S. Army Rangers. And the only reason you got kicked out of Ranger School, I didn't go, but I worked with all of them that did. The only reason you got dropped out or didn't finish that course was for lack of motivation. In other words, you quit. They weren't going to kick you out. Just like the Navy SEALs, you had to go up and ring the bell and say, I'm done. I don't want no more. Now, y'all can remember, y'all probably go through your mind right now. Every family has quitters. When the going gets tough, they run. They can't count on them. They're not there. Unfortunately, this happens in church. It happened to Timothy when the church became the enemy of the state during Timothy's pastorship, and people were jumping the ship like rats. It's too much persecution. I'm out. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then he said, do what? He said, uphold the weak. Now, this is partnership. We warn and confront the unruly. We comfort the feeble-minded, those that want to quit, call out, lay down their calling. And then we uphold the weak, those who are weak in faith. That's what he means. These are new in the faith, new baby Christians, and those who lack spiritual maturity, people who hadn't grown up in their faith. And we said it Sunday night even. When you're not growing in faith, you should be really concerned. When you're not growing in love, you should be really concerned. None of us reached the end of it, but we always should be growing and developing in primarily those two areas. Other areas, but, you know, you're growing up spiritually with those two for sure. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 gives us an insight of a very powerful prayer. We prayed it Sunday night, but it's always good to repeat it. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. These are prayers that we should pray very often, regularly, even daily. And it says, see, some people quit praying, and so they don't put this prayer into motion, which is a spirit-anointed supplication. Look at this. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep up growing in knowledge and understanding. He said, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. One of the big reasons we exist as Christians is to give praise and glory to God. How many know God gets glory when you're growing, when your faith is growing? Amen. And so when you stay isolated or in selfishness or sin, then you don't care if you grow or not. But this is a prayer for growth. This is that we grow up spiritually, that a spirit-anointed prayer, supplication, that we grow in four areas. Number one, spiritual devotion. Spiritual devotion. Anybody remember that song? I keep falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with him. See, y'all know when you first get married, you fell in love. But then the work starts, right? You got to stay in love. Everybody smile at me. Everybody looking down. Looking down. You got to work to stay in love. So, you know, I like that song, though. I keep falling in love with Jesus. I keep falling in love with him. Nobody knows, I guess. But spiritual devotion. In other words, your love for the Lord should grow correspondingly with your time and tenure in the Lord. You've been walking with the Lord 10 years, your love for the Lord should be much better than year one. Spiritual devotion. Love with the Lord, the things of the Lord, his ways, and walking with the Lord. Why? Because you're spending time with him. You're getting to know him more. Okay, number two, spiritual development. Spiritual development. That comes from you walking in the light of truth. So you want to have development going on. yeah, you might develop your muscles and all these other things, but your spiritual development is very important. Number three, spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Knowing the difference between right and wrong. We always learn, you know, just refresh ourselves when, you know, the young baby we have, the grandbaby we have, you know, he doesn't know how to talk fully in sentences or anything. So he's got to learn all that. He's got to develop. I mean, we were walking about a mile or more before he started making a sound, grunt. He just looking. We got him in a stroller, going down the sidewalk. He still got to learn how to talk and communicate. And he picks stuff up out of the trash, recycle. Yeah, no, they got to learn to put that. You know, a person that's not developed or discerning, they don't know, hey, that's nasty or that's not clean. Discernment helps you to discern the right people to run with and the wrong people to stay away from. That's wisdom, right? Understanding that that spiritual law of difference, that means if I hang around the wrong people, my life is going to end up on the wrong side. I need to hang with the right people. Discernment. Discernment. We all need it. When we do business deals, when we do contracts, when we do whatever the case may be, we need discernment. Number four, deportment, spiritual deportment. Everybody say devotion, development, discernment, and deportment. Deportment is the manner of acting in relation to the duties of life, behavior, demeanor, and conduct management. How do you manage life? Should be better, right? I know many of you work in positions, and you're now in a position of management or leadership, or you've been there before. That's different than just being an employee. Come on, y'all here with me? When you're an employee, you just new hired in, everybody's telling you what to do. They're showing you your job and telling you your job. Now when you're in management, you know, I got to be the one that guides, guards, and governs. I got to be the one that directs, corrects, and protects. Praise the Lord. I'm the one that's got to have good observation and give good feedback. Because I got to guide and direct things. Growing in deportment. Woo, glory to God. Number four, in the body is always be joyful. That's verse 16, always be joyful. Or in the New King James, it says rejoice always. Why? Come on, church family. Talk to me. Y'all quiet and pulling. I got to pull stuff out of here tonight. Why do we have to rejoice? You know, go back to Philippians when he said what? He said rejoice in the Lord. Always, for me to tell you this is safe. He said, we are of the circumstances that rejoice in the Lord or in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. What if I don't rejoice? If I don't rejoice in the Lord and maintain my joy that comes from the true source, the Lord, then I'm going to be chewing on my brother and sister. My partnership is going to get messed up. Now, how many know what happened in the news yesterday or the day before? I don't know when did that thing hit the bridge? Yesterday. Most people are quick to talk about the breaking news or the big news, and it's usually the bad news. Because they want to give their insights. Have a dialogue about it. And a lot of times those things rob our joy. And you know how, so you know, when it gets hot, we want to turn the thermostat down. And you know how many know it's supposed to be hot in church as far as the spiritual temperature? So it'll be fired up in here. And like I always say, if God ever blesses me, brother, to make an invention of a joy meter to put on the front door. Because it will warn us. And they haven't been rejoicing. Joy level low. I mean, no, the Lord wants us full of what? But what drains our joy? Bad news. Either we constantly hearing it, because everybody's full of it. Everybody clicked. How many clicks probably went on that whole bridge video? Now, don't raise your hand. Did you click on it? No, no. Come on now. We're in church. Why does the human flesh gravitate to sensational things instead of supernatural things? Now you understand a little bit more context of why he says rejoice always. Or always be what? We always said you always got to keep one hand on two monitors. Your joy monitor and your what? Peace monitor. You can tell your peace monitor's up when you're up at night, worried, stressed, anxious. You can't sleep. You're not getting good sleep. If God says he gives his beloved sleep and rests and makes you dwell in safety, why are you staying up? Why are you up late worried, fretting, frustrated? Don't shout me now. I'm preaching real good tonight. You got your hand off your peace monitor. When the Bible says, Philippians 4:6, be careful for what? Be anxious about, don't be anxious about nothing. Those things that come up and say, well, they're going to take your check. Or they're going to mess with your money. Or they're going to do this. Or your bank is. Why are you getting upset and frustrated? Got to keep a grip on that peace monitor. And you always got to be what? So that means you should be measuring your own joy level throughout the day. Because he said, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, you're not rejoicing in what's going on and what's happening to you, albeit it may be bad or negative. You rejoice in who? The Lord. Because all you see, just like Pastor Cynthia's shirt said, all you see is victory. All you see is the triumph of Christ. All you see is yourself raised up in heavenly places next to him in heaven. All you see that I'm of God. I'm a child of God. Greater is he who is in me than he is in the world. If God be for me, this cannot be against me. Praise God. Always be joyful. Joy, here's the big linchpin, takes the burden out of service and serving others. When you start getting bothered at the house or in the church house, bothered by the routine and the mundane, God got on me one time about cutting the grass. Better straighten that up. Yes, sir. Could be about dishes, could be about laundry, could be about what? Making up the bed, could be about cooking. Everybody don't need to hear you slamming pots and cabinets. I gotta cook. Always be what? Why? Because joy takes the burden out of service and serving one another. And I like how Pastor Mark Hankins always says it. He, our mentor, he, or one of our leaders, and he says, you can get joyful in the same breeches that you sad and sorrowful in. Joy is a choice. Rejoicing is a choice. You have to make a choice to rejoice. God loves what kind of a cheerful servant, but also a cheerful giver. So family partnership is vital to the health and growth of the church. Whew. All right, let's finish this up. 17, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 28. Look at this. All right. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the brethren. So this is very, very much directions here. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. So now we shift to family worship. Family worship. Everybody say family worship. Worship is the most important activity of the local church family. Ministry must flow out of worship. Otherwise, it becomes busy activity without power and without heart. Busy activity without power and without heart. So the essential elements of worship begin with prayer. Never stop praying. Prayer is the power plant of the church. We've heard you say, me say that before, right? We pray to clarify and be catalysts of his plans. We pray to discern and discover his priorities. We pray to align and agree with his divine purposes. We pray to request and require his manifested presence and his divine power. We pray without ceasing. We never stop praying. Number two, praise. Verse 18, New Living Translation. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong in Christ Jesus, belong to Christ Jesus. So there is great purpose and power in praise and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is our password into God's presence. It is also a vital element of worship. Psalms 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Now you think about it. Did I do that today? Ephesians 5:20, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You give thanks for everything. We often suggest that you should give thanks for at least 10 things every morning, because it helps set and solidify an attitude of gratitude. Hallelujah. Because your flesh gets up and starts to take over, and then your feelings take over, and your mind and emotions side with your flesh and how you feel. And then all of a sudden you grumble, 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 mumble, 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 and then your day becomes stumble, stumble, stumble. And then the number three, prayer, praise. Number three, the word of God. Look at verse 19 through 21, New Living. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Apart from God's word, We have no certain revelation from the Lord. We got to realize everything must be lined up with the Word. Worship that ignores the Bible is out of line with the truth of Scripture, and out of line with the truth. It's not spiritual. So you can't live on a steady diet of just listening to the radio or listening to music. Music on the radio. Some people just have a study data, just listening to the music, but they have no word. Some songs are not scriptural or biblically in line with the Bible. So they're not spiritual songs. They're just somebody made up. Because you can't have spiritual without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. There may be even emotion or even commotion, but unless there is spiritual truth, the Holy Spirit is not at work. So this is where we get the appetites of our flesh. Sometimes we crave a certain type of music or genre of music, and they singing and hollering, and it's moving our flesh. It's not moving our faith. It's not moving our spirit in the right direction. It's moving our flesh in the wrong direction. Because he said, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. You got to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit on and his input on what you watch, what you listen to, what you read, like books. So when he says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit, I want to give you four things about worship. That's a big deal. The fire, number one, the fire of the Spirit must not go out on the altar of our hearts. We must maintain that devotion and dedication to Christ that motivates and energizes our lives. The fire of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means, stifle, or in our Bible says the quench. Quench means to extinguish, suppress, subdue, stifle, to dampen or put out the fire. When it says quench not the Holy Spirit, don't quench the Holy Spirit. He said don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit on the altar of your hearts. You got to maintain that devotion and dedication to the Lord that motivates and energizes your life and your life's decisions. Number two, the believer and the local assembly. We as a church must avoid extremes. The legalists and the formalists would put the fire out, while the fanatic would permit the fire to burn everything up. But like Kenneth E. Hagin once said, I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire. We are not called to be the first church of the frozen chosen. And so we'll not be frozen out by formality, nor scared out by fanaticism. Because people who are frozen or formalists or legalists, they put fires out. They're like wet blankets. Spirit starts moving. They got their wet blanket already out. Number three, it is important that we permit the Spirit of God to teach us the Word of God when we meet to worship. So we said it this way, just as a practical instruction. Whenever you come to church, you should ask two things. It opens the door of opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to your life. Who am I going to help? What am I going to learn? Who do you ask that to? You ask that to everybody. Say, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's your teacher. He's your comforter. He's your helper. What am I going to learn? And just like we said about that church in England, they spent time, 30 minutes usually after service, listening to the Holy Spirit and their notes. and the scriptures that they went over, letting the Holy Spirit teach them something so they didn't walk out of here and forget it. Because remember, if you don't do anything with the truths that you hear, within 24 to 72 hours, they evaporate. Because you didn't respect the law of hearing, which means you hear it with your ears, but you got to hear it and welcome it in your heart. And then work with the Holy Spirit to say, what do I put into practice in my life? And as pastors and others said, you got to go back and listen to the message. Because faith comes by hearing, not just hearing once or having heard. It comes by hearing and by hearing and by hearing the word of God. So number three again, it's important that we permit the Spirit of God to teach us the word of God when we meet for worship. So in other words, we worship and gather together, but we're there listening individually in person, because we're all on different levels and stages of life in our growth and spiritual development. And we listen to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do you have to tell me today? What do you have to teach me today? We're always students of the word, but also submissive to the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Number four, one big purpose of worship is that we might become more like Christ in character and in conduct. Become more like Christ. What does Christian mean? Christ-like. Thank you, brother. So it's our continual endeavor, continual exercise of faith to become more like him. In the laboratory of the local church during a worship service, where there's prayer, where there's praise, where there's the word of God. We're open, we're yielded to become molded and shaped into the image of Christ, our Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's why we always share what the Lord is saying or what the Lord wants to emphasize in our pre-service prayer and in our corporate prayer. We don't just show up and just run off at the mouth. We pray, we learn. We praise. We open up. We zoom out on what's wrong with us. Zoom in on what's right with God. We hear the word of God with listening ears and listening and welcoming hearts. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is the authorized and anointed, a Holy Spirit authorized and anointed worship service, a healing service, a prayer service, a believer's meeting, praise service, evangelist service, teaching service, must center around the word of God and begin with the teaching and preaching of the word of God. The word of God must be first place and final authority in all spirit-anointed worship services. And worship services are designed to be both purposeful and powerful. Did y'all get something out of that tonight? Praise God. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Father God, for the privilege and the opportunity to hear from heaven. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you will take these truths, Holy Spirit, and take us further, deeper, wider.